Zacchaeus in the crowds. Kind of like a Cleveland Indians fan sitting in the bleachers at Wrigley Field when the Cubs are losing. Or maybe like a young black man dressed in a hoodie and carrying a bag of Skittles, walking through a mostly white neighborhood at night. His very existence touches people's passions, their anger, their fears. And in Zacchaeus' case, that is with good reason. But the first two examples I gave you may touch on some people's discomfort, but despite the assumed judgment of those around, neither the Indians fan nor the boy in the hoodie have done anything wrong. As for Zacchaeus, however, we can be certain that he had wronged people, such as the ones gathered around Jesus that day. He wasn't just a tax collector, but the chief tax collector. He was the local kingpin in an operation that supported the dominating empire, and which did so with hungry palms. Tax collectors were known for taking kickbacks for themselves, as we discussed last week in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Sure, some people grumble about the high taxes in Leonia, right? But we can see they go toward excellent schools, a well-equipped police force, and many public services we all need. Similarly, in surrounding towns. However, those surrounding Jesus did not see their taxes benefiting them and their lives or their interests, but they could see that Zacchaeus was a very rich man. So we can understand why Zacchaeus was not welcomed in this crowd. I imagine him standing on his tiptoes while bodies jostled around him. If they noticed him at all, they probably enjoyed the small bit of power of being in a public space where the tax collector had no authority over them. And yet, on that day, something powerful propelled this man forward toward Jesus. Something more powerful than the desire for money. Something more powerful than representing the interests of Rome. He ran ahead of the crowds. Maybe he didn't understand it as his hands grabbed the rough bark of the tree, but before he knew it, he was wrapping his arms and legs around the bark as he swung his body onto the branch. A jolt went through him as Jesus approached. Zacchaeus looked over his shoulders when Jesus' dark eyes pierced his, as if there could be another guy behind him in that tree. "Who, me?" Zacchaeus silently gestured with his body. "Yes, you," Jesus' face silently told him back. When you are an outsider, it is a powerful thing to be chosen. In one town where I worked, I loved seeing who would join the local high school's synchronized swimming team. Synchro was one of the few teams that had a no-cut policy. For whatever reason, they always drew the most varied crowd to their sport. Often, the kids I knew at church, who were terribly shy, or maybe off-the-scale ADHD, or simply unusual, would end up on synchro. It was a tribe for people with no tribe. So I saw Nora, who was 6'5" by the time she turned 13, and her best friend Colette, who never got taller than 4'8", join synchro. Nora had a hilarious sense of humor, but nobody really knew that because if there were more than two people gathered around her, she would be absolutely silent. Her sidekick, Colette, went through a year of bold experiments with makeup, her ninth grade year, and it kind of showed her other kids noticed that she looked incongruent to her child-sized body. Mei Xu joined Synchro. Her name in Chinese means beautiful and graceful. But while she was beautiful, Mei Xu was always in a hurry and late at the same time, which left little room for grace. And then there was Jamal, the one boy on the synchronized swimming team who, though a natural athlete with a winning smile, liked to play with rigid stereotypes of what men and boys should do. I also saw Emma join Synchro. She was a master of the put down in a way that clearly, but unsuccessfully, sought to mask her own insecurity. Within a year, on the Synchro team, I witnessed that these kids would grow in confidence, and at the same time, they grew in connected relationship. Each of those kids would turn into polished gems of personality and caring members of their community, both at church and on the Synchro team. In later years, I would watch those kids who were once so painfully awkward and insecure become leaders who, as juniors and seniors, would welcome and invite the next generation of awkward kids into Synchro. And they also did that for people in the church. I took notes on their behavior because they maintained a level of welcome that somehow surpassed that of the church. Watching them, I wanted to learn what they could teach me and show the church. And yet Jesus had already shown us that, hadn't he? The power of what the Synchro team could do is to draw people from isolation into intimate community. That is precisely what Jesus did with Zacchaeus. Perhaps Zacchaeus had not always been shunned by others, but because his behaviors put personal profit over people and put corruption above community, he had edged himself out. And yet, when Jesus met his gaze, Jesus told him, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I am going to stay at your house today." That simple self-invitation was a welcome that changed the course of Zacchaeus' life. He committed that day to give half of his possessions to the poor and to pay four times what he had cheated anyone. His passionate commitment was made of words meant not only for Jesus, but for the community surrounding. They were words of restitution and of reconciliation. And yet, Jesus welcomed this man even before Zacchaeus changed his life. In Jesus, God is always reconciling us to one another and reconciling us back to God. And this happens even after our death. Our tradition tells us that in our death, our baptism is made complete. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5 says, "When we are baptized in Christ Jesus, we are baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead into glory by the Father, we too might live a new certainty that we will be united with him in a resurrection like his." As much as we mourn the loss of loved ones who have died, we can also trust that God continues to call their spirits back into connection with the divine and to continue that love we found while our loved ones were with us here on earth. What can we do in response to Jesus' invitation into relationship? We can say yes. Many of us already have. And then we can become people who also invite. Even when those invitations cross our comfort zones of familiarity, something my work with teenagers has shown me is that everyone wants an invitation. From the most popular kid to that kid in the school who never gets asked to do anything on the weekends. I've seen many kids who I would consider great finds, real friendship material, who get left on the margins because other great finds are also sitting on the side waiting for an invitation too. But church becomes a place where people can discover that special thing that God sets within each of us. We draw it out of one another when we welcome, as Jesus did. That invitation can be life-changing, as it was with Zacchaeus. Jesus has invited you. Jesus has invited you. What will you do with that invitation? I wonder. Amen.